Now, recently, we spoke about the topic of complacency, if you remember, which is the sort of tendency that we have as human beings to, at times, coast, take things a little bit too easy, not being fully aware of potential impending danger. And we've said since then that really you and I should be much more focused on being people who are fruitful, who are producing good fruit in their lives. And complacency clearly is an issue if we want to be such people. But if you look at ourselves, and I'm going to make a generality here, I think most of us are what you might class as fairly ordinary people, right? Well, I know I am. I suspect most of you are. Not many of us are world famous. We're not great achievers. We don't have our stories and our lives covered in the mainstream media, because we are fairly routine, ordinary people. And if we do have any real fruits in our lives, it's not likely it's going to make world news, is it? Because we're ordinary. And that's probably fine. I guess, in a sense, most people wouldn't even notice us. If we're missing, most people wouldn't really miss us. Sorry to think of that, but that's the way it is. And if you look at your life, if I look at my life, there probably aren't that many dramatic, super duper gifts, super duper fruits in our lives, right? We're doing our best, hopefully, but there's not an awful lot there that would set the world alight. But there is one quality which is very important, and all of us should possess this quality. And I'm talking about the characteristic, the quality of integrity, being people of integrity. We should all possess that. One person defines integrity as the practice of being honest and showing a consistent and uncompromising adherence to strong moral and ethical principles and values. So the practice, not just something you do once, but the practice, the lifestyle of being honest, that's good. But also showing this consistent and uncompromising, and we'll come back to that word later, uncompromising adherence to strong moral and ethical principles and values. That's integrity. There's a British author, C.S. Lewis, dead a number of years ago. He's quite famous as a sort of a Christian author. He was an Anglican, and he wrote a number of books that are quite world famous. The Narnia series, don't know if that means much to you. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, movies made out of it. But he was a Christian type of author, and he said, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. You know the score there. Nobody's seeing you, and now I can get away with things. Well, that's not integrity. Integrity is like, even though it's just me on my own, but of course God's watching, I will do the right thing. That's integrity. And whether you're, rich or poor, wealthy or poor, all of us should be people of integrity. So let's open our Bibles first of all. It's Psalms number 15, and we read verses 1 through 5. Psalms chapter 15. Looking at a couple of scriptures about integrity before we move on. But here we are, verse 1. Lord, who may abide or dwell or stay in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? We could think of that almost in an eternal sense. Who's going to live with God forever? What does God look for in the person that he would invite to dwell with him in his tabernacle on Mount Zion for all eternity? Verse 2. Here's the answer. He who walks uprightly. Or the New American Standard Bible says, he who walks with integrity. So an upright person is a person of integrity. He who walks uprightly or with integrity and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, it's not just a pretense, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. So he's very careful with his words and thoughts, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Not going to hang about and enjoy, if that's the right word, the company of vile people. He honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's a person of integrity or upright. They may make a promise, and even though when it comes to delivering the promise, they realize, terribly inconvenient. Why did I say that? But I said it. I gave my word. I'm a person of integrity. Even though it's painful to deliver on that promise, I'm going to have to do it because I'm upright. And you probably know more people that, of course, don't do that, make promises, and you know, where are they when it comes to delivery? Because it's inconvenient. I was tired. I changed my mind. That's not integrity, but it's, of course, very common. Verse 5, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Well, that, of course, would not be integrity, would it? He who does these things shall never be moved. And you can see there that these are characteristics and qualities that God wants. Upright people, people of integrity, swear to their own hurt and do not change. If I said it, if I said I'll do it, I'll do it. You can count on me. I'll be there. I'll do it. That's integrity, even in the small things of life. Look at Psalms 26, whilst we're in the book of Psalms. So to walk with integrity is to be really true to the truth. There's no pretense. It's not some sort of facade. You're true to the truth. That's just the way you are. Look at Psalms 26. Read verses 1 through 5 and then verse 11. 26 verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord. This is a psalm of David. For I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. And here's a good verse that you and I could look at and think about. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, or test me, or try me. Try my mind and my heart. So David says, I'm a person who walks in integrity. Check me out, God. God, look, examine me. Look at me. Test me. You'll find that's true. I'm a person of integrity. Well, at least he was when he wrote this psalm. I think he had a couple of flaky moments later in his life, but would you like to say to God, check me out, God. I know I'm a person of integrity. You can count on me, God, because I'm a person of integrity. Try me. Test me. Or would we think, well, maybe not just yet, God. Give me a little bit longer. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. I think one translation says deceitful men. Again, who would be our companions? Who would we spend time with? Deceitful people? Idolatrous mortals? Nor, verse 4, will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated, indeed, the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. Right? So, a person of integrity is very careful with whom they spend their time. Because of the danger of the company you keep affecting you in a bad way. So David says, you know, you won't find me hanging about with the congregation of evildoers. I'm not going to sit down with wicked people. And wicked could be defined in quite a broad way, right? So he's very careful. Dropping down to verse 11. But as for me, says David, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. You know, a number of people have asked me over the years about George Mueller. You might remember Mr. George Mueller set up a number of orphanages here in the UK near Bristol to look after, you know, young orphans, boys and girls, ran them for decades, never asked anybody, literally never asked anybody for even one penny. It was all a work of faith. Mr. Herbert Armstrong described George Mueller as an apostle of faith, right? And Mr. Mueller writes in his autobiography, about how God always answered his prayers. And people have said, well, I don't understand that. How could God answer George Mueller's prayers so consistently, so often, over so many decades, when George Mueller didn't know a great deal of the truth, didn't know about the Sabbath and the holy days and the unclean foods? Why does God answer his prayers and not answer the prayers of, say, lots of Church of God members who do know the truth and don't have quite as many answered prayers to respond to? I suspect the answer is that George Mueller was a man of utmost integrity. Yeah, indeed, he had deficiencies in his understanding of God's truth in a number of areas, but I do believe, where I've read of him, he was a man of considerable integrity, and God values integrity. You know, even if we're a bit off in a doctrine somewhere, or several doctrines, if we're people of integrity, God values that. Even if we're very ordinary and have no great super-duper characteristics to impress people with, if we're somebody of integrity, God likes that. It's important to him. Yet, there are risks to integrity, and that's what I want to talk about really today. Not integrity itself, but the dangers, or well, at least one significant danger to our attempt to walk as people of integrity, and that is the danger of compromise. All right? Are we prone to compromise in the sense of particularly compromising with God's values, compromising with God's, you know, truth? I'm not talking here about, you know, the little compromises that you and I have to make to get on in life. If you're dealing with any person, family, let's say, you know, friends, we do have to compromise just to get along. It's the little things in life. You know, you want to go to McDonald's for a cheeseburger. Ugh. Your partner wants to go to, you know, Dairy Queen or Wendy's. Is there a debate? Well, no, you have to be a bit of compromise, a bit of give and take. Well, maybe we'll go for the main course to McDonald's and we'll go for the dessert to Dairy Queen, or vice versa. Maybe you want to sit in and watch the TV for a while because you're feeling a bit tired. Spouse, partner wants to say, let's go for a walk in the countryside. Compromise, well, could we do this today and that tomorrow, or vice versa? I'd like to go on holiday to Italy and climb up the countryside and the mountains. Well, I want to go to France and lie by the beach at Nice. Well, compromise is necessary. We can't always demand 100% of our own ways, can we? That's been completely selfish. If you're a married couple, you know that the art of compromise is essential. To survive marriage, you need to know how and when and where to compromise, right? That's fine. In politics, there's often lots of compromising. In business, people negotiate and end up with compromises. That's fine. But we're talking here about the danger of compromising spiritually. That's not such a good idea. And yet you and I live in societies today where, you know, almost anything goes, right? People talk about being an inclusive society, a diverse society, tolerant society. People are offended by almost everything, it seems, so we have to be very careful to be completely inclusive. Anything is permitted. Anything is allowed. Anything is doable, it seems. I'm afraid we can't be that way, right? Look at Proverbs. That's the next book after Psalms, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. And in this world, almost any way is deemed valid and acceptable and permissible, apart from, of course, the Christian way. Christians, by and large, today are the one group whose values are not actually generally deemed acceptable, right? Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord, fear being to hear and do, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not tolerate, not applaud, not encourage. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Right? And of course you can see there, you know, you could go off a number of directions here, but pride and arrogance. Gay pride. You hear plenty of things about gay pride. You should accept and applaud and endorse gay pride. Gay pride month. Gay pride year. You know, Chicago gay pride month. Birmingham gay pride month. What is all this? It's a pride God doesn't like. And arrogance. And of course, lots of the gay pride people are very arrogant. And I'd have to say, I think their way is an evil way. So the fear of the Lord is not to go along with evil, not to compromise and start to absorb evil ways, evil values, evil standards, but to stand up in a sense against them. Now, that does not mean that you and I are called to stand up publicly and condemn these people who are sinning over there, right? Unless you're perhaps a prophet of God, just called to cry out and spare not and lift up your voice like a trumpet. But if you're not, and I don't think you are by large, then it's not our job to stand up publicly and condemn and proclaim your wickedness over there. You know, compromise is a warning to us not to compromise. So we're in a society which is a tricky society, and we've got to be careful to guard our own minds, not to let your godly values start to drift into the world's ways or let the world into your life. You've got to be careful. And we can't simply say, well, everybody's doing it. It's common. Everybody does it. The neighbors do it. Them over there do it. They over there do it. It doesn't really matter. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to guard ourselves against being caught up with it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6. It's probably always been an issue with God's people, the temptation to just accept and absorb the values around us because they are so commonplace. And nowadays, of course, it's 24/7. If you've got a tablet or a smartphone, a laptop, you can get the whole world in your living room all day, every day. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14, and through to chapter 7, verse 1. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And you are the temple of the living God. So Paul's just saying, look, we have to be careful that we don't get so connected to the evil in the world, to people who've got very different values from us, that we're in danger, because how can light be closely associated with darkness? How would that make any sense? How would the Lord Jesus be good buddies with the devil? That doesn't make any sense with Belial. Verse 16 continues, says, you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. And hence, if God's in us, if he's in the assembly of believers, how can we really think that we can walk closely with other people who are unbelievers, ungodly, different values, different standards? Therefore, verse 17, therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. So you can't, is the answer. So come out, be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You can't imagine God Almighty spending time with evil, wicked people and sucking up to their evil values. That's not what God would do, and we're the temple of the living God. Why should we be doing that? Chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. Again, it's not you and I going out there to cleanse other people. We're guarding our minds from the impact of the world and from the danger of compromising, but not because we're standing up and shouting down other people. This is not the time or the place really for that. But we can cleanse ourselves. You cleanse yourself, I'll cleanse myself. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So you and I should be at least endeavouring to be holy. Holy means separate, separate from the ways of this world, not sucking up to their ideas. Now, of course, we can't. We can't completely leave the world. We can't live as hermits, you know, in some Polynesian island or some cave somewhere. And nor should we. Yeah, we're in the world. There are people around us. We can be courteous and friendly and helpful. But we have to guard our minds because of the attitudes that surround us and the danger that, without even intending it, we start to absorb the world's ways, start to compromise a little to maintain the peace, that's where it gets dangerous. So we're not talking about shouting down other people. We're talking about guarding our own minds. And it's quite unlikely that we would, if you like, suddenly reject God's ways, just get up one morning and say, that's it, I'm finished with the Sabbath day. It's not likely, I wouldn't think. The danger isn't suddenly turning away from God. The danger is the small concessions we make with perhaps family or friends or neighbours or just anonymously with the world, little concessions we make to make life a bit easier for us, right? Now, it might be fine if you're going to McDonald's or Burger King. It's not so fine if we're talking about the values that God has and which we should be holding to. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. So, of course, we're in the world. There are people around us, many very decent people. So we should be patient with people. We should be kind to people. We should not be self-righteous bigots that are always shouting about the evil in that family there. And God, people are shaking them, you evil person. That's not what we're about, all right? Patient with people, kind to people, thoughtful to people, but being aware that there are dangers that in our attempts to get along, we might end up ourselves compromising. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived, Paul says. Evil company corrupts good habits. Or the New American Standard Bible says, bad company corrupts good morals. And Paul says, don't be deceived. You might think you can get away with it. That's what he's implying there. You guys in Corinth, you guys in San Antonio, you guys in California, you guys in, you know, Milton Keynes, you think you can hang about with bad company? And that could be, you know, varied from very bad to just sort of not too good without it affecting you. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's what Paul says. And don't think it doesn't. Don't be deceived. So the warning is there in a sense that you and I have to sort of be careful about the people around us because they can affect us. Might not be our intention. And of course, people around us could be physical people that you meet with, that you spend time with. It could be colleagues, could be family or friends. It might be people on the TV, people in society generally that we sort of feels like belonging with. We have to watch out for the impact, the influence they have on our lives. Now, it may not be our intention, of course, to drift away, but one person says, when you have to start compromising yourself or your morals for the people around you, it's time probably to change the people around you. I think that sounds quite sensible to me. When you have to start compromising yourself or your morals for the people around you, you know what? It's time to change the people around you. So we have to be so careful there. Look at Romans 12 and verse 2. Now, hopefully, the people that you and I spend time with might be okay people. There may be no particular issue here for you and for me. But the warning's there. Paul says, don't be deceived. The implication is if you just start to associate with and get close to and spend time with other people, which may be on the TV, right, that you might start to pick up on their values, their attitudes, their thoughts, their principles, because you'll hear it maybe day in, day out, day in, day out. And little by little, the values that perhaps you once knew, the values that God has, start to drift away, and now you start to pick up on and become a little bit like the world around you. Well, Romans 12:2 tells us not to. Romans 12 and 2. Do not be conformed, molded, or shaped. Don't be conformed to this, it says world in the New King James Version, means the age. Do not be conformed or shaped to this age. And we live in a society where things are very different to God's ways, God's values, And it's so easy for you and me to be just, oh, we'll go along with it. It's all around us. What can anybody do? So we just, yeah, fine, go along with it. I'm not going to make a big issue out of this. Everybody's doing it after all. No. We're not to be doing it. Ideally, not to be even thinking it. Do not be conformed to this age, the spirit of this age, but rather be transformed by renewing your mind, changing your mind, cleaning up your mind, renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And of course, scriptures are a good source of what God thinks and the mistakes other people have made. So you and I should not be conformed to this society. And yet, you know, all around us, you know, there are scenarios which are not good. I mean, for example, you know, when I was first, as a young boy growing up, you know, values are very different than they are today. Nowadays, people live together. Commonly. It's very common. People live together with one partner after another after another. Nobody bites an eyelid. It's not a problem. Everybody's doing it. What's the issue? Babies born out of wedlock. Now, when I was a young boy growing up, that was fairly rare. And it didn't have to start the gossip going if a baby was born anything less than 9 months after the wedding. But nowadays, babies are born out of wedlock in very large numbers. The latest numbers I could find in the USA, sorry guys over the pond, but about 40% of babies, 40%, 4 out of 10, are born out of wedlock. Terrible. Unfortunately, it's worse than England. England and Wales, 48%. 48% of babies are born to unwed mothers? Wow. And in the continent of Europe, several countries, it's over 50%, one of them being France. So in France, and a couple of three others, more babies are born out of wedlock than born to married couples. How did we get here? How does society become this way? And most people think, well, what's wrong with that? Everybody's doing it. It's common. Divorce and remarriage. Nowadays, common. Hardly comment on it. I remember when I was about 10 or 11, my aunt, who's only 5 years older than me, she got divorced, right? That was scandalous. A divorce in our family? The rest of the family didn't talk to her for nearly 10 years because you got divorced. That's bringing shame on the family. But nowadays, divorced, well, only once. Two or three more divorces than you yet. Same-sex relationships, you know the score. You know, the world's in a pretty sort of sad state. And the danger is that you and I sort of compromise our values because, well, everybody's doing it. What is the issue? Let's not be bigoted and let's not, oh, come on, let's just go along, to get along. Well, you know what happens when you start compromising? Let's look at Revelation 3, verses 14 to 16. Because there is a sort of end result, an end place you get to if you are a compromiser or compromise too often. And again, I'm not talking about compromising with your spouse or kids or next door or neighbour about, you know, the height of the hedge or what time of day you can mow your lawn without disturbing somebody. There are little compromises that we have to make to get along as friends and family. We're talking about really compromising with true values. That's dangerous. And it's insidious. We don't always really notice it. Revelation 3 and verses 14 through 16, very well known. And the angel of the church, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were one or the other. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, Jesus, in red letters in my Bible, says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, because you're neither one thing nor the other. You're sitting on the fence. I think, in essence, that's a description of a compromiser. They're neither over here nor are they over there. They sort of sit in the middle, compromise, and you can't really do that. These people, everything is a shade of grey. It's not black and white. It's not hot or cold. It's somewhere in the middle. You know, if we believe that the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 are seven eras, you know, people dispute that. Doesn't matter too much. But if we believe that, then the Laodicean is the final era of the church and appears to be marked out largely by compromisers. Right? Neither hot nor cold. Not black or white. Grey. That's not good enough, right? And you know, if we're in any danger of becoming people who tend to compromise, albeit unknowingly, need to wake up. Let's read verses 17 through 18. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't really realize it. I counsel you, says Jesus, to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, genuinely. White garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Because currently you're blind. You don't see it. And I would suggest for us, whether we're looking at complacency and coasting and being at ease, whether we're looking at compromising bit too much with society and the world around us, we need eye salve to help us see us as we are. And really the focus is on us, right? Again, not our place to go out there correcting the neighbours and our family about all their mistakes. You compromiser, you. Well, maybe they are. In fact, in this society, they probably are. You know, people compromise for all sorts of reasons, you know, keep their job. You know, there's a few people quite well known at the moment out there in the world who have lost their jobs, walked away from their jobs because they won't compromise in certain areas. One of them is, you know, it's gender pronouns. You know, here's a bloke who's 6 foot, well, here's a person who's 6 foot three, weighs 300 pounds, big beard, tattoos, right? And says he wants to be called she and referred to as her. And some people, professors at college, say, no. You're clearly a bloke, you're a boy, you're a man, you are not a woman, I don't care how mad you are, I'm not going to call you she, refer to you as her. And some are thrown out of college, universities, because, well, you're offending that person, you're not acknowledging their selected pronoun. Terrible offence. Well, these people who walk away aren't willing to compromise, this is insanity. You are a bloke. I'm not going to pretend that you are a woman just because you want me to. Well, that's good. It's a good example, not compromising. But that's the world that you and I live in, a world of, at times, nonsensical ideas and compromises. You know, I'm just reminded, looking at a note here, about the fact that compromise often starts with being a little bit too casual. You know what I mean? Rather than sort of doing things the way we know is right, we just sort of, too much effort, too much bother, and we're in a society where things are quite easygoing and relaxed and casual. You know, the temperate society is changing, and a bit like the frog in the water, you know, he's in the water to start with quite cool, and then you turn the temperature up and the frog stays there, you know, paddling around, doesn't realise he's getting too hot to live, and he rolls over, dead frog. He could have hopped out at any point, but because things changed so slowly over time, he was just quite warm and comfortable until he boiled, right? You and I have to be careful not to be like the frog, just sort of warm up with society or cool down with society, whichever way it's going. We have to be more careful in that, and being too casual at times, I think, is a danger. I mentioned before, but I'm going to mention it again. You know, one time at the Feast of Tabernacles, across the pond, I've got to say.
Oh, yes.
USA. But I'm sure it could happen here as well. It just so happened it was in the US of A. I think it was in Missouri. Yeah, Branson, Missouri. And, you know, maybe there's reasons. You can't always know people's motives or exactly what was behind it. But you get people turning up late for services. And of course, that can happen. You know, the car won't start, a phone call at the last minute that disturbs, you know, your plans. But turning up late for services regularly, well, what's the problem there? Is it just actually, I can't be bothered. I'll turn up when it suits me. The mobile phone issue, you know, mobile phones, cell phones going off during services. And thankfully, from memory, people would sort of answer them and stand up and walk out the room. Didn't have to have a conversation during services. That's at least one relief. But, you know, if you go to a business meeting or a conference anywhere, one of the housekeeping rules is, OK, guys and gals, switch your phones to silent or switch them off. That's just courteous to other people. And yet here at the services, the mobile phones ringing and people answering them, people going out for a cup of coffee during services, yep. Bringing you back in. Well, can you manage an hour? Couldn't you have got your drink 5 minutes before services? What's going on? Turning up in denims with you know, denim jeans. You know. Well, maybe that's the best you had. I'm not saying any of these is categorically, you know, wrong and utter sinful. It's just that, you know, what's the direction of travel here when you're so casual? Just turning up in old clothes, late, answering your phone, walking off in the middle of services to carry on some other business of yours. What does that tell you about your attitude and approach? Then I have to wonder a wee bit about, does that casual attitude, does that spill over into your prayer life so that you don't pray much, don't pray long, half asleep when you're praying, praying with your mouth but your mind is on your dinner tonight? I mean, does it affect that as well? You know, your Bible study, is that now and then when you get around to it, when you've nothing else, you can, I'm bored. Or maybe I'll read the Bible. Maybe that'll inspire me. What about conversation with people? I mean, how easy is it to start using, you know, I'll say mild swear words in your conversation, even though you're a believer in whom the Spirit of God dwells? Maybe you do. Maybe some people do use some very bad swear words, but even mild swear words, is that really what you'd expect of a believer? Or is that just the first evidence of that little bit of compromise as we slowly slip into the world around us, you know? How about watching X-rated movies, you know, erotic movies, you know, 50 Shades of Grey, whatever, right? Is that a good idea? Is that that first little few steps into a society whose values are utterly alien to God's and to Jesus' values and to a believer's values? There's a saying I mentioned a few weeks ago, you know, the road to hell slopes gently downwards, meaning that it's gentle. It's not really obvious necessarily that you're going down, but it's gentle, it's easy, it's relaxing, takes no effort. It's gentle, but it's gently going down and down and down until you reach, you know, hell. You know, you give the devil an inch and he'll take a mile, won't he? Now, apart from compromising in our conduct, and one of the key areas you have to watch out for is compromising from the truth, from spiritual truth, because Scripture tells us some people have departed from the truth, and some people will yet depart from the truth. Let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, and we'll read verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 5, but 2 Timothy 3, 12 to start with. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And my suspicion would be that most believers who depart from the truth, there are some, it didn't start with a sudden, complete, outright rejection, I don't think, of God's ways, God's truths. It would have started, I imagine, with a seed of compromise, a little bit of doubt. And then, you know, they sort of, from there, they tend to move away. A bit like, you know, Satan or the serpent said to Eve in the garden, did God really say that? Chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now as much as then. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, Timothy, continue. You keep on going the way you're going. You learned it from me. You know the scriptures. In this case, it would be the Old Testament scriptures. You keep going that way because of all these deceivers. You need to keep holding fast to what you've learned in the scriptures. Of course, that's a great antidote to deception, is to, well, to hold fast to the truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. No chapter division when Paul wrote this, so let's move on. Verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So here's this danger, which will affect the brethren, the believers, as imposters wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Therefore, absolutely key importance, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For, and here's the danger, which I guess we have to just recognize, for the time will come when they, the believers, will not endure sound doctrine. Really? The believers will not endure sound doctrine? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Is that even possible? Obviously, yes. But you, Timothy, be watchful or alert in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word in season, out of season. Fulfill your ministry. Because here's a danger. I mean, it's almost, in a sense, it's almost, you would have thought, so quite frightening. You mean, believers will turn away from the faith and be turned to fables, you know, false stories. You know, like I said, that's not going to happen just overnight. These people will be led away as they start to compromise with the truth for who knows what reasons. It happened in Galatia. If we turn to Galatians chapter 5, and it is at times quite sobering to read Galatians. I mean, it's quite a complicated, you know, letter, of course, and people have been arguing over it for hundreds of years. But looking at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 to start with, Paul writes to the brethren, that's just people like you and me, right? Just like us, and he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." It looks like historically lots of what you might call Judaizers were out and about, coming and quoting the Old Testament scriptures, preaching about the Old Covenant, all the laws and regulations, and saying that's how you need to be holy. "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised and go under that Old Covenant, Christ will profit you nothing, because you've chosen to go under a different covenant, where Christ doesn't exist." Dropping out to verse 4, "You have become estranged from Christ." One translation says you become severed, cut off from Christ. "You who attempt to be justified by the Old Testament laws, you have fallen from grace." Verses 7 through 9, "You ran well," you're doing okay up till now, "who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." And then notice, "a little leaven leavens the whole lump." A little bit of poison poisons your entire life. And what I think he's getting at there is, once you start listening a little bit to these false messages, once you start compromising with what is true, then it permeates, and eventually it can lead to you know, the end of your spiritual life. You know, Paul was quite concerned here, but notice, a little leaven, just that little bit of compromise, that little bit of false teaching, that little bit of moving away from the truth, and eventually, if you're not careful, the whole lump gets affected. Look at chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. You can see what happened here. Paul says, I marvel, I'm astonished, I can't believe this. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. You're turning to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, may he be accursed. May he go into the lake of fire. May he be destroyed. And Paul's saying that because I think he knows he's lost them. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from the truth. And of course, the hundreds of believers who lived in the area of Galatia, maybe it's 1,000 or more, probably not, but all the scores or hundreds of believers, people like you and me, they lost it. They turned away from Jesus Christ. They're severed, cut off, estranged from Jesus Christ. And you have to assume that if they didn't repent, and there's no evidence they did, then these people went into the lake of fire. And yet, surely, it started with a compromising with what is right. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, because there is an antidote to being deceived. We'll see it here in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verses 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that's when Jesus returns, the trumpet's blown, and we're caught up in the clouds with him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. So lots of ways deception could come in those days. Spirit, angel or demon, word of mouth, letter, nowadays email, new revelation on this attachment to the evil email. Let no one deceive you by any means. Now, you don't want to be deceived, right? You don't. I don't. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day of Christ's return will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Please debate. But notice there in verse 3, that day won't come unless there's a falling away first. The Greek word for falling away is the word apostasy, apostasis. Apostasy, you know what that is. That's a rebellion against the truth. So a falling away, a rebellion against the truth will happen first. Drop down to verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception, again, among those who perish, because here it comes, they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They did not receive, they did not possess the love of the truth. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you know, do you love the truth? Do I love the truth? If we love the truth, we wouldn't easily let the truth go, would we? If we love it, if we highly value it. But if the truth is, well, I don't know, really, easy come, easy go. I think there's lots of truth over there and lots of truth in that group over there. Lots of truth with the Hindus and the Buddhists. Well, the Buddha's got a lot of truth as well. And hold on a second. Do you really value the truth? Do you love the truth? Would you be willing to die for the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would we actually die for our beliefs? Or, well, I'm not being convenient, you know, really. So, you know what? Probably compromise and say, yes, I'm a Catholic. Yes, I'm a Muslim. Yes, I'm a Hindu, if under pressure. a tad more than, of course, compromise. And we can't do that, can we? So we've got to be people who love the truth. And hence, if we love it, not just have the truth. That's the difference, isn't there? A lot of people have the truth. And if you ask them, they say, yeah, I know about immortal souls. I know about Christmas. Yeah, I know about how to count to Pentecost, blah, 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 blah. They have the truth. Do they love the truth? Well, do you love the truth? Do I love the truth? Or is it just convenient for now? Drop down to verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Because there are good traditions and bad traditions. We must hold to good traditions that pass on the truth from generation to generation. Other traditions might be okay, but not things we would die for. I mean, a tradition in the churches of God is to have, you know, three hymns and a sermonette and another hymn. That's a tradition, right? Not going to die because somebody says, you know what? I think we should only have two songs to start with, and I'm going to scrap the sermonette. Well, actually, if it makes sense, yeah, fine. That's just a tradition. That's not truth, right? Be careful not to confuse traditions, even if they're of some long standing, with what the scriptures tell us, the truth. Look at Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalms chapter 1. And of course, a lot of the compromise is going to be because of the people around us, or society in general around us. There's just, you know, just so much of it. It's 24/7, you can't escape it. And the danger is that you and I unknowingly get influenced, and our values start to sort of change from God's values and move down to become more the temperature of the world around us. That's dangerous. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Because he knows that bad company corrupts good morals, right? So he's not going to hang about with ungodly sinners and scornful. Because that's bad company. That's going to affect him. That's going to pressure him to perhaps start to compromise to get along. Doesn't want to do that. Notice also the progression there. Starts off walking and then slows down and stands still. And eventually sits down. I'm comfortable now. I'm relaxed. I'm sitting down now. I'm not going anywhere. Well, a bit like compromise. Might start off, you're walking along and we're sort of listening to some false teaching or some different ideas, different standards and values. After a while, we sort of slow down to a sort of stop. And eventually we take our seat. We're comfortable now. Rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, his Torah, he meditates day and night. Delights in the law, loves the truth, right? Now, if you love the truth, if you delight in the instructions of God, great. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, whatever she does, shall prosper. Well, that's good news. We're going to prosper and be successful if we're people who look at the Torah, the instructions of God, the word of God, the law of God. And that's where we get our values from and our standards and the truth. Not listening to scornful sinners, right? Ungodly people, which, frankly, is pretty much most of the world around us, right? So we don't want to do that. And you might think, as I do quite often, it's a bit of a lonely life, this. I mean, I'd like a lot more company. I can see here there's dangers of company, but, you know, you'd like more company. And we don't have to compromise. We can associate with some people. We can be friendly and courteous. And some people out there have got good stories, can make you laugh and all the rest of it. And we can be cautious and guard our minds not to be sort of sucked in by compromising to get along. We can do that. But you still think, well, I'd like more company. I'd like more people. I accept that. But look at Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14, the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 7. 13 to 14. Jesus says, Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Does sound like the popular way, where there's lots of company is not headed into a direction that I really want to end up in, right? Rather, enter by the narrow way, verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult or confined, straight, is the way that leads to life. Oh dear, and there are few who find it. Oh. Okay, I'd love company, really would. I guess most of us would like to be, you know, among good company, and maybe think back in earlier days when there might have been, you know, 50 here, or 250 here, or 1,000 over here. But unfortunately, the broad way where most people are is headed to destruction, and the way that leads to life is quite narrow and confined, and few find it. So it does look like, you know, it's going to be more difficult for us, unless you want to compromise. There's the answer. If you compromise, you can join the broad way, where plenty of other people are. Not a good outcome, though, is it? To compromise, go with society as a whole, just fit in nicely, all the company in the world, but headed to destruction. So not a good outcome. Let's turn finally to James chapter 4, letter of James chapter 4. We'll read verses 13 to 17, Hebrews and then James chapter 4. So James is covering a specific point, but then he summarizes the principle. It's the principle we're going to look at, but just to pick up the context, if you like. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. So here's a person who, in a sense, looks like he's not really building God into his plans, he or she, right? We're going to go here, we're going to do this project, start a business. It's 100% selfish, right? Almost in brackets it should be. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. So you can't really make plans about next year, really. Certainly not ignoring God and what he might want. Rather, we should say, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now, since you don't do that, now you boast in your arrogance. Also, boasting is evil, so that the particular problem is people just saying, I'm going to go out and do this. And it's just purely material, carnal, ultimately selfish plan, totally ignoring God. And what James is saying is, look, it's okay to plan, but you need to build God into your plans. What would God want? What's God's values? Are you sure that what you've got up your sleeve here fits into God's overall purpose for you as a believer? You should do that. So that's a specific problem. But the principle summary is verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, well, why wouldn't you do it? If you know something is good, why wouldn't you do it? I would suggest very often because you're prepared to compromise. You know that's the thing to do. You know that's right. You know that's good, but it's not convenient. What would others think of me? Right, so you're going to start to compromise either with other people or the society around you or your family. So you know it's a thing to do. You know it's right. And you choose not to do it. And James says there, it is sin. You know, we can't just go along with others always to get along. Not if we're talking about spiritual truth. There's one saying, which is, right is right even if no one is doing it. Wrong is wrong even if everyone is doing it. Doesn't matter. Right is right. Right is right even if no one's doing it. Wrong is wrong even if everyone is doing it. You know, at times we have to accept it that being a person of integrity can be a lonely path, a lonely walk, but honestly, we all believe it comes out really good in the end, right? When we look back in a million years, it was the path to take, even though today it might be a little bit on the lonely side. You know, God values integrity, I'm quite sure of that. A person who will not compromise with his eternal values. And that person should be you, and it should be me. Okay, with that we'll conclude today's Bible study.